Hello. Good morning. My name is Greg, and well, we'll just start out with some stuff that happened. Hi, it's good to see you. You're really up there. There's people up in the balcony. I'll tell you, like, live what I'm seeing here. I see people, coats. It's awesome. Okay, this first part is going to have nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about, but this is important. So first, we did it. Like we did our part yesterday. Where fans are needed, and I'm sure you're like your house is like mine. We have like rituals that we do like meticulously. The coach calls us the day before to make sure we're ready to go, and it used to involve like I did like a series of dances at appropriate times, like kicks, spins, and jumps. But I'm now back pain guy, so I don't do those anymore. But I noticed across the church yesterday, you all were making up for what I wasn't able to do anymore. And I have an example from the city and the campus that I'm just going to highlight and thank. Well, city side, I was in this text conversation with some fellas, and we got to halftime. And Jim Winslow was tired. He said he was ready to take a nap. I know. And then Rick, he came in and he gave him a pep talk and reminded him that he had trained for this. You don't need to take a nap. Go in at halftime and rest, and you come back out ready to support the team. And you clearly he did. And then on the campus side, my man right there, front and center, national TV, freezing cold, snow, no shirt on, painted up maze. This is a young person's game, but that is why we won. So thank you. Besides setting aside my dances and kicks, there's another thing that has reminded me of my stage of life. I've become more vocal about my appreciation for rocks. Like, I like rocks. Like, my wife and I, we go places specifically to look for rocks. And then I found myself, you know, kind of carrying them around in my pocket to show people. Like this rock. This is awesome. Found this on Lake Superior. If Lake Superior rocks are, they're nice and smooth, but they're, Lake Michigan rocks are thin. They're a little thicker, but this is a unique one. It has like these holes in it, and then there's this blue-green mineral in it that at times I think is slag, but I'm not sure. And you should see this rock. So come forward now if you want to. That's fine. I'm not offended. There's a rock to show you. But as I consider this stage of life where I'm setting aside some of the things of my youth, we have a thank you for coming. Come right on up. Right on up. And you look at it in a moment, you get a comment on it. But I am considering this stage of life, and I think sitting on my stoop. Yes, yes, everyone enjoy. The stage of life. Sitting on my stoop. Yes, come down. Everyone, Cooper's coming forward. This is like school. This is important, people. Sitting on my stoop, enjoying rocks is where I'm at, and I'm all about it. That has nothing to do with our talk today, but it's important. As you saw, it was important. People are coming forward, probably going to pray up here. This is good. This is my Baptist roots are really encouraged by this. Was it cool? Thank you very much. So, I'll regroup. All right. Growing up, my parents, they attempted to have our family celebrate Advent to prepare for Jesus arriving, and that they would take time to do these devotionals in the evenings. I don't remember at all what we talked about. Nothing. But I do remember the fire, and I do remember liking that. And if there's a tradition, a way of worship that involves fire, then it's good. That's like a, these are life facts. You can write these down. Like, this is just good if you don't know that. Now you know. But as I matured in my faith, you know, I become more connected to the season of Advent, the purpose of it. And we're going to spend these next few weeks as we head towards Christmas preparing ourselves for that. We're going to create anticipation for when he may return again. And through this series, we're going to look at how Jesus has passed and then his future appearing and then the impact that grace has on our lives. In our time today, we're going to look at the power of grace that we experience and that is revealed in the fact that God came. Like he came near to us in Jesus coming. This is good stuff. Like this is like great stuff. Before we step into that for just a few moments, I'm going to pause and I'm going to ask God to speak to us, which is a miracle. So I'm going to ask him to do that. God, I thank you that I can come into your presence now and I can boldly to ask you to do something that we cannot do on our own, and that is speak to us. And I ask that you take your word, not my words, but your word, and have that be something that turns our eyes to you. In your name, amen. So as John said, we're going to be looking at Titus chapter 2 in those verses 11 through 13 as our starting point during this series. And this is what it says. I'm going to read it again. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. Did you catch that? The grace of God has appeared. That's interesting. You know, it brings me warm, positive feelings, but I think it's because I know the end of the story. Do you know this story? God, like, he wants a relationship with us. Like, he really, really wants to be with us. But the problem is we have sin in our lives, and he's holy, and holiness can't be with sin. So we needed a solution. We needed our sins covered in a blood sacrifice was the only way to do that. But God's people for generations had been trying to do that with animal sacrifices, but that covering was only temporary. And in God's great mercy, he sends his own son to live amongst people. And he lives the perfect life, and then he presents himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus' blood was spilled, and that has made us clean so that we can stand before God and be counted as righteous, able to be in relationship with him. That end of the story is the one that I know. But what would this statement about God's grace appearing mean to the people that this letter was written to? We're going to come back to that, but I'm going to finish reading the verses that we're going to camp out on during this series, picking up back in verse 11, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's good, right? Like, there's a lot there. Like, there's a lot there. Let's go back to that first part of verse 11. And there's two words in here that really stick out to me. The words grace and appeared. And for some context, we're going to look at these words just a little more closer here, and we're going to try to understand what is trying to be communicated here by using these words and able to kind of sit in it and soak in the richness of what's there. And we're going to use a simple Bible study skill to do this. And we're going to study these words a bit closely. And you can do this on your own. Like, you can find tools on the internet for free. One of my favorites that makes it really user-friendly is Blue Letter Bible. I'd love to show you how I use that to dig into words. But as you study Scripture for yourself, you can do exactly what we're going to do right now. Grace. For some, it's a familiar Christian-y word. I grew up in church, so for me, you know, I have memories of quizzes from growing up in Sunday school. And, what does grace mean, children? And a hand would shoot up. and it would be undeserved favor, and then some show off over in the corner would be, it means God's riches at Christ's expense. There's an acronym there. And those are true. Like, those are true. I was never the one who got the answer. So you can kind of see the contempt in my voice as I remember those. But those definitions are accurate, and it could be what's meant here. But we're going to look at it a little bit more closely to kind of just sit in this. What does God have? Why are these particular words used? So the Greek word for grace is charis. There's a lot more guttural there, but that's not how God made me. But it's a noun. Like, it's a noun. It's probably a thing of the person, place, or thing of noun stuff. It's not verb stuff. And this is important because grace isn't an action. It's a thing. Here's an example. Would you like to see a cool rock? Okay, thank you. Like this one. This rock was found over by a telephone pole over there. I don't usually take all my rocks, especially on private property, but it's a fossil and it's really cool. I like it. So this is, did I steal it? Maybe. I'll share it with you. I'll show it to you. But would you like to see a cool rock? See is the verb. Rock is the noun. Would you like to see some cool grace? Of course you would. You are going to answer yes to both of these questions. You know, grace, it has a few definitions. But the one that I like that fits here is that grace is its goodwill, loving kindness, favor. It's favor where God is exerting, he's offering merciful kindness to people. Not surprisingly, this word is used several times in Scripture. And I want to point out a couple of those so that you can get a better understanding of the breadth of this word. One example is in Luke, in the beginning of the story of Jesus' birth. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, she hears from an angel what God has planned for her. And in Luke 1:30, it says this. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found charis, favor, grace with God." The angel here is using the assurance of what God has to offer, grace, to comfort Mary, who is troubled, understandably so, to hear that she's the woman for the job to be the mother of God's son. You know, I'm sure Mary wasn't a perfect person, but great grace makes her the perfect choice. Not a bunch of good deeds, not that she's so nice, not that she shares her stuff, not that she makes delicious muffins, but grace does. Another place that this word is used is in John. And in the beginning of the book, John is declaring who Jesus is. He is God's son. And then what that means for us. In verse 17 of the first chapter, it says this. For the law was given through Moses. Grace, charis, and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was temporary. It was a way to have people's sins dealt with on a temporary basis, and it comes through Moses. On the contrary, God's ultimate solution for sin, it came through grace, and that came through Jesus. Grace. There's a lot in this one word of this verse. Now let's look closer at the word appeared. The Greek word here is translated as epiphaino. And this one is a verb. It's an action word. It too has a few definitions, and they're all pretty similar. And the one that I think fits here in Titus chapter 2 is this. It's to become visible, to become clearly known, to show oneself. Here's an example. I reach in another pocket, and a rock appears in my hand. This is a cool rock. It's not very big. I found this along Lake Superior, too. You can come look at it after. It's got these sparkly things in it. It's pretty sweet. I really like this rock. It's for another time. But the rock, it hadn't been visible, but now it has appeared. God's grace, it hadn't been visible, but now Paul says it can be seen, and it is causing ripples, like a rock. Of course, we wouldn't do this with these. Thrown into a body of water, like a lake, and then grace is causing ripples throughout our lives. The appearing of grace is a big deal. Like, this is a big deal. Because do you realize how bad we are? Like, we have issues, things that make it that a holy God can't be with us, our sin. And this is a problem. We needed a solution. And God saw fit that the moment sin entered the world, he was going to begin to make a way for us to be with him again. And we see in Scripture that God promised this a lot. An example, right after sin enters the world, God is interacting with the serpent, and he says that one day a man is going to strike and step on your head. Now, you get to bite his ankle, but you're going to be crushed. And God goes on throughout generations, he's making promises that a final solution to this problem is coming. And there's large swaths of history where prophets, they would work to keep this hope in front of God's people. Humanity waited a long time. Generation upon generation. And I'm sure people began to see this as a promise that surely wouldn't happen and be fulfilled. And many didn't even see it fulfilled in their lifetime. Humanity, it waited for conditions to be right. For Jesus, the promised Messiah, to appear. So this last rock, you know what's cool about this rock? If the conditions are right, and you go out to certain parts of the shore of Lake Superior at night when it's pitch black, and you have a black light, and you shine it down, rocks like this will reveal themselves because there are phosphates in this rock and they glow. This is called a uperlite. Steve Hobson told me all about them, and then my family and I went and found some in October. This is a really cool rock. Yes, I have a black light here to show you it when you want to see it afterwards because it's amazing. When conditions are right, Jesus revealed himself. But all along, God had been giving clues that their waiting wouldn't be in vain. Now, we have the luxury of knowing that God is faithful with this promise. It's a gift. It's a privilege. But what do you think those waiting must have felt? You know, hope, it has a way of getting really, really heavy when you wait a long time. And as we get to our text for today in Titus chapter 2, we see an example of early believers making it known that Jesus, the one that you've been hearing about that was going to come, the one that you've probably heard about that has been stirring things up in the world, was the fulfillment of God's promise. And they were trying to help people not miss it. You've waited, it's here, don't miss it. Have you ever longed for something? Like, hoped for something so deeply that it felt like some part of you was missing? You know, when we hope in this way and nothing happens and we wait, we run the danger of missing the miracle of hope realized. Because honestly, I think we kind of don't expect it to happen. About 12 years ago, at around 5:30 in the morning on the 2nd of December, 2009, Sarah and I, we gathered up our young kids, we got dressed up in fancy clothes, and we waited for our friend Opio to come over and drive us to the High Court in Nairobi. We had waited for this day for a long time. A long time. Like years, like before Sarah and I even knew each other, before we even knew the other one existed, we had waited for this day. And we didn't even know it was the day, the one that we had hoped for. We were just hoping to be able to make it through all the traffic to go those 15 miles or so to make it to our 9 a.m. court appointment, where we would hear the next steps of our process of adoption, of adopting our youngest daughter. The thought that this was the possibility of an end to part of our journey wasn't even a wild consideration in our minds that morning drive. Honestly, we were just trying to keep their dresses clean as we sat in traffic. These, like the keeping the dresses clean, were the bigger challenges that occupied our attention. Not trying to keep our eyes open for something's going to happen today. We felt like there was a journey that was left to go, not a finish line. But we made it on time. Opio got it done. Never doubted him. If you need a driver, he's a wise choice. We went to court, and we did exactly what our lawyer told us to do. And things happened in that space, and those are stories for another time. And we were dismissed. And our lawyer, he gathered us in the hall, and he says, "Congratulations, I've got to get to another hearing. I'll let you know when I get the paperwork from the judge." And I was like, "Congratulations for what?" I mean, for how well we shortly answered our questions that we were asked. I mean, our part in the what happened in that courtroom was very small, just a bit role. But as Joram was taking his leave, he kind of asked, were you even in there? The judge, she granted the adoption. It's done. So there was no fanfare. There were no streamers. There was no clapping, no locker room celebration, no kicks. We didn't even know what happened. And if Joram hadn't told us, we wouldn't have really had a clue. We would have just been waiting to go back to court. We almost missed it. I mean, we kind of did, honestly. You know, when promises have gone unfulfilled for like a long time, we begin to see them as something like a fairy tale. Things that are meant to entertain and occupy our hopes, but not things that actually happen. When our eyes are not filled with hope, we no longer look with optimism, and we run the danger of missing the miracle. And I think this is part of what Paul's doing here in Titus chapter 2. God's promised solution has come. Don't miss it. God's grace has appeared. Like, look at it. Like, look at it. You can see it. It's amazing. As I close, I want to share a couple things that I think that we should reflect on during the season of preparing, the season of Advent. The first one is, I wonder how God might be calling us to trust Him more during this season of Advent. Trust. Hoping for promises to be fulfilled requires trust in the promise giver. And when you consider those areas in your life where you're still waiting for God to come through for you, remember that the God you're trusting in is a God that keeps His promises. And if that fact is true, if what I just said is true, then what else might we dare to hope for? I mean, He can do things that we can't. He can do things that are beyond the natural. What steps of faith, what might you take during the season of Advent? A second thing I think we should reflect on is, how does the appearing of Jesus, how does the fact that Jesus appeared change and impact your life? You know, the fact that Jesus appeared, like revealed himself in flesh and blood, walked amongst his people, it changed the course of human history. And that is true on like this overarching level. But as we move through this season of Advent, I want to consider how this appearing has affected my life on a personal level. And I want you to do the same. Sit in it. Can you see like the incredible favor, the dynamic power, goodness, and hope that exists because Jesus appeared? And you know what? He's coming again. He's coming again. And just like the generations before that waited for Jesus to appear the first time, we wait too. And our hope is that during the season of Advent, our hearts will collectively be drawn to worship as we approach celebrating Jesus' birth with eyes open, looking for when he may come again and when he will come again. I mean, a church that has their hearts in tune with Jesus and our eyes fixed on his face, we're going to see him do mighty things amongst us. And I want that. We need that. Over the next 4 weeks, join us. Like, this is an invitation. Join us as we wait to celebrate the fact that Jesus appeared and have that create a longing for him to come again. It's going to be great. Look, it's going to be great. I'm excited. I'm going to close in prayer. God, I thank you for keeping your promise. Amen.